Revelation 2:8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and yet ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Just a recap on one of the things we said last week. There are three ways in which to read these seven letters that were sent to the seven churches. We can read them, first of all, from the historical standpoint. There are actually seven churches, and named by the Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 4, for he was instructed to write unto the angel of each of these seven churches. So we can read it historically. They were literal churches, and they received an actual letter written by the Apostle John and sent to the angel of the church for the benefit of those who formed the church in those different places. Then, of course, you can read it spiritually. That is, read through these seven letters and lift that which would be our spiritual benefit, what the Lord says unto these churches, the Lord may be wanting to say unto us. And the promise of the Lord to the overcomer, we can have that made good to us too. So the second way to read through these seven letters is to look for the spiritual application of these letters to our own situation. Then the third way to handle these letters is to see in these seven letters a prophetic aspect. In other words, these seven letters actually take us throughout the whole period of church testimony here upon earth, from Pentecost right through until the rapture, when the church will be removed from the earth. And each of these churches have a prophetic aspect to them. For instance, we have Ephesus and we have Smyrna. And we find that those two churches relate to really the first century. And these were the conditions that existed or developed in these churches. But when you come to Pergamon, we move now into that period whereby the church and the state were married, and we find there was no toleration of things which were altogether not of the mind of God. And so you can go through these seven churches from a prophetic standpoint and see that throughout the ages, the first two centuries, Ephesus and Smyrna, and then Pergamos, and then darker ages when you have Thyatira come in on the scene, and we see the power of the Roman Catholic Church rise and its opposition to Christians. And so the whole section, chapters 2 and 3 of this book of the Revelation, actually does take us through some interesting studies with regard to the history, the spiritual content, and their prophetic sequence. So what we're going to do, what we did last week, we said there are different ways in which you can read these letters, of course. You can start at Ephesus and read through the letters one after another. Well, my approach for our studies has been not to read them one after the other, but to group them together to different groups. So last week we considered Ephesus and Laodicea. This week we'll consider Smyrna and Philadelphia. And then you've got three churches that come together, as it were, in the centre. Let me just briefly say that what we saw last week was this. In the church of Ephesus, they had left their first love. And the leaving of first love is seen in its ultimate when we come to Laodicea, where we have not, they've left their first love, but are altogether lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. We find that first love, as far as Ephesus was concerned, was demonstrated in Acts chapter 19. For when the gospel first came to Ephesus, and the Ephesians received the gospel, we find they gathered up all their books that govern their past way of living, and they brought them and they burned them. And when these books were valued, it was reckoned they were valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. Such was their love for Christ. It was costly. Instead of selling their books that govern their own life with all its error, they burnt them. And I tell you that in that sense, we have, at the very beginning, the believers of Ephesus in their first love. But over the course of time, that first love waned. And we read, they left their first love. And from that standpoint, the Lord has one or two things to say to them. And that's what we considered last week and saw how that the leaving of first love ultimately results in the very truth of lukewarmness. And we saw that in both those churches, and only those two churches, the Lord warns them, unless they repent, the golden lampstand of Ephesus will be moved out of its place. As far as Laodicea was concerned, he will spew them out of his mouth. So those are some of the things just to give a brief survey of what we considered last week. This week we come to Smyrna and Philadelphia. In Smyrna, we have the persecuted church, or if you will, the suffering church. Whereas in Philadelphia, you've got the loyal church, a church that was ultimately and completely loyal to Christ and to the word of God and to his name. And so we put these two together, the suffering church and the loyal church. We find, of course, that the word Smyrna involves or includes the word myrrh. And those of you who are acquainted with Old Testament scripture will know that myrrh is often a symbol of suffering. It has been said it was sweet to the taste, but it's bitter by the time it was reached the stomach. And so we have Smyrna, that which was to do with suffering, that which was to do with what was bitter. And so we find that in Smyrna, we have a suffering church, a church was persecuted, and it was all suggested within the very name of Smyrna. When we go to Philadelphia, we find within that name, we have the thought of brotherly love. That other word, beside agape, just speaks of brotherly love. So John 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ said unto his disciples, they were to love one another. And so we find in Philadelphia, we have not a suffering church, we have a brotherly love church, if I might put it that way, where brotherly love was actually exercised and displayed and demonstrated and enjoyed. And it all comes out in the name Philadelphia. Very interesting when you compare these two churches. For when you compare them, you will observe that whereas you've got Satan not mentioned at all in the church of Ephesus and the church of Laodicea, when we come to these two churches, we find in both these churches, we read of the synagogue of Satan, both in Smyrna and in Philadelphia. So whereas what was not there in the first two churches, or the first and last churches, satanic influence and satanic activity is very much to the fore in these two churches, where both are said to be a synagogue of Satan. Of course, referring to, as we see from the very context, there are those that said they were Jews. Well, they were Jews, that is by birth, but there's no spiritual reality. And therefore, these who were only Jews by birth, as you might put it, with no spiritual reality, became a synagogue of Satan. Shall we say this? From where Satan should operate in order that he might destroy the testimony of God at these particular times. So whether it was Smyrna, the suffering church, or Philadelphia, the loyal church, we find the synagogue of Satan was there and always there, ready to disrupt and hinder the work of God. So we find that's the difference between these two churches and the first and last church, where there's no mention made of Satan. And then we notice this. Not only do we find that the synagogue of Satan was in both these churches, but we find in most of these churches they had the unqualified praise of the Lord. There's no censure whatsoever. Not one word of criticism. We have the unqualified praise of the Lord in these churches. Yet how different were their circumstances. With Smyrna, they were suffering. And it was real persecution. In Philadelphia, well, they were weak. They had little strength. But we do find that in both these churches, with different circumstances surrounding them, they had unqualified praise from the Lord. Not one word of criticism escaped the lips of the Lord Jesus with regard to these two churches. And then, of course, we not only find that, but we also notice that in these two churches, we find there is no word from the Lord for these churches to repent. You see, we find that in the other churches, there is that call to repentance because of that which was wrong among them. But we find in these two churches, because they have the unqualified praise of the Lord, there's no call upon them to repent. They're moving in the church, in their testimony, according to the mind of the Lord himself and for his pleasure, I'm sure. Then we find this, these two churches alone, we have the promise of a crown. Don't read of crowns in the other five churches. But in these two churches, we do find that to the overcomer will be given a crown. So it's very interesting when we put churches together like this, Smyrna and Philadelphia, churches that were loyal to Christ, Smyrna under persecution, and Philadelphia in their weakness with their little strength. When we do come to Smyrna, we find that they were subject to the persecution of the Roman Empire. For at this point in time, Rome was coming up to becoming a world empire. And we find that during the reign of Rome, edicts were sent out that all Christians should be slain, should be killed. And so we find that in Smyrna, they were living under, a sentence had gone out, that all Christians should be killed. That's why the Lord has to say to them, you see, as far as this church was concerned, they were a church that not only kept the word of the Lord and did not deny his name, but they were the subject of satanic attack. And so the Lord, he reminds them that they are suffering for his name's sake. Furthermore, the Lord warns his church that they are going to be put into prison, and the devil, who will be responsible for their being imprisoned because of their being Christians, the Lord will remind them, or to the overcomer, they will not be hurt of the second death. Where they may be persecuted, imprisoned, and killed, but they'll not be hurt of the second death. But Satan, who was responsible for the persecution and the suffering of the saints of God at Smyrna, he would, as we know from Revelation chapter 20, be taken, and he'll be cast ultimately into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But not these. These believers who were being tempted, tried, persecuted, imprisoned. For the Lord says, no, Satan will put some of you in prison. But the whole thing was under divine control. For their suffering and this persecution which the Lord refers to would be limited, would be for 10 days. In other words, even the suffering of the saints of God there at Smyrna, everything was under the control of the Lord himself. And so although they would be put in prison, and although the door will be locked, and although they may ultimately be killed, then they would not suffer all the horrors of the second death. So as we look at that, and we come to the church at Philadelphia, that's not a suffering church. We find that this is a church who, to whom the Lord reveals himself as one who's holy and true, and has the key of David. I think all these things come out in the introduction of the Lord himself as far as the church at Philadelphia is concerned. And so we find the Lord presents himself. As far as Smyrna is concerned, he is the first and the last. And as the first and the last, that refers to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the one who was dead but now living, that refers to his humanity. And you see these expressions, these titles relating to the Lord that we get from chapter 1 is for the encouragement for the believers in the midst of all their trouble and all their trial. After all, the Lord is the eternal one. He is deity. He's the first. He was there before their troubles ever began. And when their troubles are all over, he'll still be there, eternal. But of course, because he had experienced death and now lived, he knew by personal experience what it was to suffer death. But now, of course, he lived again. This was for the encouragement, of course, of the suffering saints in Smyrna, that after all, even though they might die, they would live again. But when we come to the church at Philadelphia, you see the Lord says unto them, he describes himself as being holy and true. He's spoken of having the key of David. And so we see that we not only have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed before the saints at Philadelphia, but having the key of David suggests his sovereign authority. So even though they may suffer, even though they may be very weak, only have a little strength, here's one who has sovereign authority in control of the affairs of all the saints of God in these different church situations. And so we find the Lord commends both these churches. They kept his word. They denied not his name. And as far as Philadelphia is concerned, the Lord could say unto them that he loved them. For after all, no matter what our circumstances may be, it never alters at any moment the love of the Lord for his own people. I've said it before, let me say it again. No matter what failures may come in, it never alters the love of Christ for us, his people. And so we find that these believers at Philadelphia, they were encouraged in the midst of all their weakness, that after all, the Lord Jesus Christ loved them. And that love would be a continuing love. Then you notice that as far as Smyrna was concerned, you see, the Lord has to say to Smyrna that they were poor. He knew all about their poverty. But he said, thou shalt become rich. In other words, the Lord would bring these saints in Smyrna into riches of his own provision, rich in faith, if you will. And so although they're going to be poor, marked by poverty, the Lord would make them rich. But when you come to Philadelphia, it's not poverty, it's a lack of strength. What does the Lord have to say to this church who lacks strength? And in what little strength they had, they maintained their allegiance to Christ. They obeyed his word. They did not deny his name. He said, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And so we find that here we have in these two churches, different circumstances, and yet the Lord able to meet the need and supply that need for each of those churches. So when you think of those spiritual lessons, there may come a day when we too shall know the reality of persecution, even in this our own country. There are changes in Parliament, changes in as far as the Premier is concerned. We know not what lies ahead. We know not how Christianity will be actually appreciated or not appreciated. There's a great possibility, of course, because of the stage in which we're at of church testimony, that we may yet learn the reality of suffering and persecution. But just as Smyrna, who knew the reality of being put into prison and persecuted and even put to death, that they had the comfort and the encouragement of the Lord himself, that everything was under divine control. It would only be for a limited period. 10 days, whatever that 10 days may have been, they would have understood. But to us, it tells us that suffering, as far as Christians are concerned, is always under the control of the Lord himself. And as far as Smyrna was concerned, it was only for a limited period of 10 days. So should we have to face up in future days to the reality of suffering for being loyal to Christ, for obeying his word, and practicing that which is revealed in the scriptures, we can have this assurance, everything is under his control. It would only be for as long as he would purpose that persecution to remain, that after all, having been tried and tested, it would show the reality of our faith and confidence in Christ. So that's how it comes out in the church at Smyrna. When you come to Philadelphia, it's not suffering. It's just the fact they've got a little strength. It's weakness, not strength, that marks this church. And after all, we know something, I'm sure, of the experience of weakness, having only a little strength. But we keep his word. We deny not his name. In spite of our weakness, we hold fast to that which we have, as the saints are encouraged to do, hold fast. But after all, holding fast to those things that have been given them, even in their little strength, would have its own reward. For the overcomer, well, the name, and we give the name of my God. They talk about the name of the city of my God. No, the title My God is a millennial title. And I take it that when he talks about this, the name of my God, it relates to those days of millennial blessing and prosperity. But when he talks about the name of the temple of my God, which cometh from heaven, I take that to move from the millennium even unto the eternal state. For this temple of God comes down from heaven. And I take it that from that standpoint, it moves us on from the millennium, even to the eternal state. So in these seven letters, we find there is the spiritual lessons to be learned, as well as seeing the historic position, place of these churches. They were real churches, receiving real letters. And then we notice that after all, it does cover the whole period of the church testimony as we have developed it, not only in the first century and the second century, where we see the development of the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna, but it will lead on, as we shall see in our next study, it will lead on, of course, to that which is, well, it's an over-tolerance, I take it, as far as Pergamos is concerned. With Thyatira, it's complete compromise. And as far as Sardis is concerned, isn't it interesting? As far as Sardis is concerned, like Ephesus and Laodicea, there's no mention of the devil. Maybe Sardis was of no threat to the operations of Satan, and therefore he doesn't have to do anything about them. He leaves them completely alone. Whereas we find here in Smyrna and in Pergamos and in Thyatira and of course in Philadelphia, Satan is very active, because in these churches we see that his efforts are being frustrated, and the work of God is standing firm in spite of all that the devil would seek to accomplish within the company of the saints of God. So we see then that as we look at these two churches today and see the difference between them, it's just this. One was poor, but God would make them rich. One was weak, but they become a pillar in the temple of God. And so we take courage. We take encouragement. And we take heart from these things. So whatever our circumstances may be in future days, we can look at these letters and just remember the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. May God bless his word, I'm sure.
Amen.